All right. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7 and actually flip right to the right before that to the end of Acts chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. This is the third sermon in our Acts series, When the Holy Spirit Leads the Way. The book of Acts, in its simplest definition, is how the church began. How are we here? How come any church is here? Where did it all start? This is where it started, in Acts. And so after Jesus had been with the disciples in Luke, you have the gospel narratives, and Luke writes a two-volume work. He writes Luke, and then he writes Acts, okay? And right after Jesus had been with the disciples for all of that time, discipling them for many years, and then his death, burial, and resurrection, he has come back to life, and then he ascends into heaven. Jesus told them right before he did that, want you to wait around in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit is going to lead you as you follow Jesus out into new places, into all kinds of directions and cities and to people that you've never imagined that God was going to be interested in. So you need to wait for that to happen. You need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And so the whole book of Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit leading to the church. I think often we go, okay, we read the book of Acts. If you've been a Christian for a while, you go, okay, the first part is all about Peter and John and just what's going on in Jerusalem and a couple of Jesus's right-hand men. And then after that, halfway, the latter half of the book of Acts is about Paul. So it's about the disciples. People think it's the Acts of the disciples. But really, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit leading the followers of Jesus all around to do his work as they join him in that work. And so each week as we look at this throughout the summer, we're going to land in different cities where the followers of Jesus went because they were just following the lead of the Holy Spirit. My hope is that as we learn how the Holy Spirit was leading the way in each of these cities, that we all here can recognize and understand as a community what it looks like to follow the Spirit right now, today, as we look at these examples in Acts, okay? So we're going to start at the end of Acts chapter 6, and this is a really interesting passage because I feel like this is like the way the story is really intended, where it falls in the timeline of the book of Acts. It's the catalyst of what happens at the rest of the book. So we're going to examine this story about a person named Stephen. And at the very end of Acts chapter 6, there's a story of this man named Stephen, and he's raised up and trained as a new leader in the church in Jerusalem. And as he grew in that leadership, as people began to view him as a leader, he began to capture the attention of others. So he also begins interacting with the leaders of Judaism who have not really believed in Jesus. And he's talking with them and he's telling them that everything they've been waiting for millennia, for centuries, for this Messiah to come and rescue them, everything they've been waiting for has already happened in and through the person of Jesus. Everything they've been hoping for. He's hoping that by telling them that, they're going to be happy. They should be elated. They might join him in serving and knowing Jesus. But the exact opposite happens. Tension begins to grow and expand, and it gets worse and worse. And they accuse him of speaking against their faith, against the Jewish faith. Specifically, they say that Stephen is speaking against the temple. And that's a really big deal. You don't talk about the temple. You don't talk about the place where God dwells, where his Spirit dwells. This is the focal point of their faith, right? And he's saying, they're saying that you're speaking against this, all right? So they dragged him to a kind of trial, and they asked him, is this really what you said? Are these charges true? And the last thing that's said before this line in Acts, this is what is said in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Let's put that one up there. They saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I don't really know what that means, that they saw, they said that his face was the face of an angel, but I like it. I like it a lot. He said his face was like the face of an angel. Like, does that mean he's just like innocent? Like, you know, it was like that. No, I don't think so. Almost always in Scripture, when it says an angel appeared, what do people do? They dive and duck for cover. They're like run away. I'm scared, right? But it says his face was like the face of an angel. Ultimately, I think this says that they were ready to hear what he had to say. Evidence of that, though, is that he gets to talk for a long time. There's a big, long speech that happens right after this, okay? And we're actually going to go through that. So ultimately, they're kind of like, he's got this presence. There's something about him when it says he has the face of an angel that they're like, okay, what is this guy going to say? You know, they're kind of hanging on what he's about to say. And I think it's because the Holy Spirit is with him. Okay. I think it's because the Holy Spirit's with him. So that's the last line before he launches into this response to their question. Are these accusations true? And it's a really long speech. Now, this is the first line that happens when he's done. I want you to flip all the way over to Acts chapter 7. So I've just given you what it says. That's what it says before he gives the speech. His face was like the face of an angel. And then what happens when he's done? Go all the way to the end of Acts chapter 7. And it says, 54 verses later, apparently it didn't go very well. It says, when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. So they're all going like this. They're all, you know, everybody try that. You can't really hear it. When I read it, I go, I feel like they're growling or something too, like, oh, you know, type of thing, you know. So 54 verses later, it starts with, he had the face of an angel, and then later they're enraged and they're grinding their teeth at him. Something happened, so much so, that they're so angry. It says they cover their ears and they go like this. Ah! You know, like when you're telling your kid when they're real little, like a toddler, that they have to eat something or they have to do something they don't want to do. All the parents are like, yeah. And they're just like, no, I'm not going to listen. Okay. La, 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 la. You know, that type of thing. They scream. They don't want to hear anything else he has to say. And finally, they take him out of the city. And they stone him to death. And they kill him for what he says. And he becomes the very first martyr of the Christian faith. The very first martyr. So, what I really want to talk to you about today is what happens in the middle of those two points. What happens in the middle between he had the face of an angel, and then they drag him out, and they're mad, and they kill him. What happens in the middle? And what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with the Holy Spirit leading the way? From Acts chapter 7, verse 1 to Acts chapter 7, verse 53, what in the world went wrong? And don't worry, we're not going to read the whole thing. We don't have time for that. Okay, that's like 53 verses. Okay, put your finger in there, though, because I'm going to have you jump around just a little bit. We're going to just put this narrative up on the screen. So I want you to see if you can notice a theme here. Knowing that they've accused him of speaking against God's temple. They're viewing this speech as you are speaking against God's temple, all right? The first passage is Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and it says this, the God of glory, this is Stephen talking, and he starts to recount their story, and he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in, where? Mesopotamia. What's he doing here? What's he doing here? Why does he start there? He goes all the way back to the beginning of their faith. All the way back to the very beginning. Skip forward just two verses to verse number 4, a couple of verses later. Still talking about Abraham, and he says, so Abraham, he left the country of the Chaldeans, and he settled in Haran. Okay, so started in Mesopotamia, and now he's in Haran. So now Abraham's moving off to places where God is directing him to go. And then I want you to skip down to verse 9. It says this in verse 9, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. So if you're one of these Jewish leaders in Judaism at the time, do you think they knew these stories? So he's like, he's telling them what they already know. They're like, you know, or they're like, okay, where is he? Or they're like, where is he going with this? We already know this. I've been to Sunday school. Thank you very much. You know, but God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. So first he starts with Abraham, right? Mesopotamia, Haran, and then he moves on to Joseph, and now they're in Egypt, right? Okay. So generations later, Stephen is giving this survey of these stories. Jump down to verse 23 now. This is centuries later, centuries after Joseph. And it says this, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Okay? So they're still in Egypt. You tracking with me now? Mesopotamia, Haran, Egypt, centuries in Egypt later. Okay? Fast forward to verse 40 in your text. Or 40 years to verse 30. It's 40 years later. It should say, after 40 years in your text. This is in verse 30. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. Okay? Just go a couple more verses to verse 34. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. All right. So after the Hebrew people left Egypt, they wandered in the desert for decades. At some point, God said, I want you to build this tent. If you just keep reading after verse 30, God basically says, Stephen recounts how they built a tabernacle, which is a tent where God's presence was supposed to be with the Ark of the Covenant. And they travel around all over the place in the wilderness, finally settling in Israel, okay, in the place where we associate them with. So that's almost 50 verses of this speech that we just summarized. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's like, God was here, and God was here. And he was moving the people here, and he was directing the people here, and he was showing the people here, and he was moving you here, right? And Stephen is a big fat nobody in their eyes, who's not educated, and he's not one of their Jewish leaders. And he's reminding them of their history, everything they already knew. What he does in this speech over and over and over again is he shows them where God has been present. And it's not in the temple in Jerusalem. Are you with me? And all of their faith hinges on God being present in that temple in Jerusalem. And he says, well, don't you know your own story? Because God was here before there was even a tent. And God was here. And he showed up and rescued you by no ability of your own doing. It's called grace. And he redeems you, and he calls you his own people. And he was here, and he was here, and he was here. And he's like, that's our story. And you just think it's about this temple, but he's like, did you forget? So he highlights that. And what they're confronting him about, the false accusation they're making against him, was this man is speaking against our sacred temple where God dwells. And so in telling this story, specifically in pointing out that God has been all over the map geographically, but he's always been about a people that he calls his own and that he wants to lead, okay? He is saying it is not all about the temple where you think God dwells, because God was with Abraham in Mesopotamia, and God was with Joseph and Moses in Egypt, and he was with his people in the wilderness while they were wandering. And he directly confronts the accusation that they have said about him, and he says, here's the deal. From your own history, you know it's not true that God only dwells in this place. You know it's not true. And so he directly confronts them. And he's basically asking the question, why are you working so hard to protect this place when God's ready to move on? God's ready to do something even bigger. He's like, why don't you be real with yourselves in recognizing the movement of God through your own history and your own story? And that's the question for us. How are we going to be real with ourselves and recognize where God's moving? Okay? When we near the end of this speech, he is dismantling this accusation against him with their own history and their own theology. And he ends with this in verse 48 and 49. It says this, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. Imagine him saying this to them. The Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Has not my hand made all these things, you stiff-necked people? Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed. Right? Wow. And then they become enraged. They gnash their teeth at him. They drag him out of the city and they kill him. This is in stark contrast to just a matter of verses before, chapters before, when Peter preaches the gospel and says, you killed him, and 3,000 people come to believe that Jesus is who he was because of that sermon, okay? And now, because the crowd is growing and the leaders of Judaism are worried about this becoming a movement that will usurp their power, they are willing to kill. What's really going on here is that he is challenging their power. He's challenging their power. Ultimately, what their hope and longing is as people of the Jewish faith is that they would just, if they could just be holy, if they could just be righteous enough, they believe that if they were able to do that, if they were able to be good enough, that the Roman Empire would fall at the feet of a military Messiah who God would bring to them and who would then usher in their power and might over and above the superpower that had them under their boot. All right? They wanted the Romans to be wiped away and destroyed. And they thought that when God would do that, that he would show up and he would be present in the temple and that they would then become the superpower nation and a supreme people in the world. And Stephen comes up to them and challenges all of that and says, don't you understand? Don't you understand that God has, he's already been at work all over the place, not just here. And he's going to continue to be at work all over the place. All over the place. And so if you go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, if you flip in your scriptures, your device back to Acts chapter 1, you'll be my witnesses, is what he says. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so he's saying, you have even overlooked Jesus because he didn't fit in with what you thought was supposed to happen, the violent revolution that you wanted to have come and that you desired. And Jesus is where God was at work, and Jesus is where God is still at work. And now Jesus' followers are continuing that work and moving on from this place. And so that's the subtitle of this sermon series, What Happens When the Holy Spirit Leads the Way? What happens when the Holy Spirit leads the way? Do we want to be like those people who fight against the Holy Spirit? Or do we want to train ourselves to listen and learn and look and see where the Holy Spirit is already moving and active and join the Spirit where he's at? And it's amazing to me how we see this play out, right? We say to God, we pray to him, we want to be in and of and for the community, and we want to do great things here, and we want to put our money where our mouth is. So we give 15%. A couple years ago, we upped it to 11%, and we upped it to 15% of everything that we all give collectively as a church for tithes and offerings, right? And we're going to raise it again this year because we don't see anything but good happening when we do that. And all of a sudden, opportunities come our way to disavow what our secular culture thinks the church is all about, so that when secular organizations call us up and say, hey, can you come help? We'll pay you. And we say, first of all, we go, you want us to help? And they go, yeah, which is amazing. That part of our church has been led by the Holy Spirit to be out in the junction at one of the largest festivals in Seattle of the year, to go help and represent God. It may seem like a little thing to just sit there in a chair underneath a booth in the shade and hand out tickets, but I don't think it's a little thing. I don't think it's a little thing at all. Because when people in Seattle hear the word church, they kind of go, right? You know it to be true. Church? What's that? You know, kind of like, that's still a thing? Yeah, it's still a thing, right? So, we're asking this question, what happens when the Holy Spirit leads the way? And we get to do all kinds of things where the Holy Spirit is leading us. By the way, we have a tithe box in the back, and you can give your tithes and offerings back there, and it goes to great things, right? Woohoo! We're in the business of hope, people. We're in the business of hope, and joy, and grace, and love, and peace. That's where your money goes, and we got a bunch of stories to talk about what happens with it. So, what happens when we as a church, as a people, similar to how the church was called in the first century, what happens if we have the same kind of understanding and keep that kind of expectation at the forefront of what we're being and what we're doing as a church? It's important that we don't lose that understanding and that viewpoint, because here's what we tend to do as a church today. And I don't mean just us, I mean the church worldwide, which is what many people, many religious faiths do, even if they're not Christian. Other faith groups do this too. We tend to start to think that we have come to a place where we experience God in only one place and in only one time. Can we only experience God on a Sunday morning from 10 o'clock till 11:15? My goodness. But whether I'm hoping you disagree with that question. You go, no. But even if you disagree, we become complacent. And we go, yeah, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. It's only in that time of the week and in that place. We lose the viewpoint. We lose the perspective that the Holy Spirit has led the way out of the temple and said, I'm in you now. I'm in your hearts. I'm present with you wherever you go. And I want you to go. And I want you to go to meet the world wherever it's at. In whatever place and time they're at. Okay? We tend to start to think we've come to this place where we only experience God in a sanctuary or in our old chapel. That's the only place where the church is the real church. And where God can be present. Or that I can really worship God. And no. Part of our church family is worshiping God this morning by being present where the Holy Spirit is at in the middle of a festival on the high street over here on California. And more of you are going to go out there later and let them go have a break and you're going to take over. Right? We start to catch hold of this language. And that's exactly what Stephen was challenging. That God is not just in this place. God is not just contained in the temple. God is not just contained in this worship center. He's not just contained in our chapel. He's not just contained in the sanctuaries of the world on a Sunday morning or any specific building that's been made by human hands. Because seriously, think about it. He's God. He's everywhere. He built it all, you know. But throughout all our history, and even for us then as followers of Jesus today, we need to remember that God is at work everywhere through His church, His people. And so our question, our hope, our longing as we work back through the book of Acts this summer is to ask, what happens when the Holy Spirit leads the way? What happens when we understand that we don't just come and sit in this place in here to receive or meet or listen to the Holy Spirit, but that we experience the Holy Spirit, wait for it, we experience the Holy Spirit throughout the week. Throughout the week. Together. Throughout our lives and every place that we go. So, I want to talk about a little bit, real quick, it's going to be a short one today. We got things to do. We got to get to the junction. You got people to meet. You got places to go. The Holy Spirit's leading the way. Okay? I just want to talk a little bit about what this means for this time, for us as Christians, as we come to this time of worship. I thought it would be good for us to frame this for us once again. Because we do consider this time to be meaningful. I'm not saying that this time isn't meaningful. This time is special. This time is important. We do even consider this time when we come around this table to remember what Jesus did for us as very, very sacred. We do not abandon this time. We need this time. What I just took us through about what Stephen did and what he did by addressing their accusations and giving them their history as a reminder of that this place is not the only place the Holy Spirit dwells. What I just took you through does not say, not meant to say that this time right now doesn't have any value. This time when we're together is especially valuable, okay? It's very valuable. But our hope for this time is that we come together every Sunday to retune ourselves. Come to this table and we sing these songs and we read these scriptures so that our hearts can be retuned to the direction and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. We come together each week and we pray. And we enter into the scriptures and we enter into that story and we realize that story, we're now part of that story. We come to this table because it's so, so important. We re-engage with the story that God is telling because it's a chance for us to come alongside one another and say this. I have been out there all week just like you. I've been out there away from this place all week just like you. And I've met a bunch of challenges and I have failed at many of those challenges. And I've struggled to see God when I was out there many times. And so I need to be here and come here with you in this place, in this time, around this table. I need it. I need to hear these stories again to be reminded of who I am, who we are, who God says we are, so that my identity is in the right place and that I act out of that well-placed identity that God has given me and you in love and in joy and in peace and in grace. I need it. We need it. So it's not that this time and place is not important. It is very, very important. It is central to who we are. It is sacred. But Stephen is calling out to us from history and saying, the Spirit's on the move. And he's calling us to take the sacred with us out these doors throughout the week. That's what Stephen was doing. He's helping them remember their story by recalling how God's Spirit was always moving in their story. He was trying to open their eyes. Now, Stephen, here's the little Greek tidbit for the week. Okay, because I like to do that for you. But I like to do it for me. But the word martyr, he's the first martyr, right? The Greek word martyr is martyrios. It's a pretty good cognate. I mean, our word martyr comes from martyrios. Okay? The word martyrios means witness. Literally, one who bears witness to the truth. Okay? We use that word to mean someone who died for their faith, but it means that he died for his faith because he was bearing witness to the truth. He was saying, listen up. Here is the true story. Let me paint a picture for you. Right? He wanted to help them see how God wants to live and move and work in them and through them. And that's what it is for us. We are witnesses to what Jesus has done in and through us by his Holy Spirit. We are martyrios. And so for us, in our day and age, we really, in our place in the United States, we are, most of us, are not going to be killed for our faith. Our version of persecution is what a bunch of mental gymnastics that we do about how hard it is to actually tell someone that you're a Christian, or tell them that you follow Jesus, or invite them over for dinner, even as a first step, and not even tell them that you're a Christian, and you feel persecuted in your mind before you've even made the invite. That's how far we've slid. Okay? Stephen is calling to us from history and saying, remember your story. Remember that the Holy Spirit's leading the way. Remember that the Holy Spirit will not be contained to this place. Okay? God wants some witnesses. This is why our brothers and sisters in other churches say the phrase, can I get a witness? Amen, sister. Can I get a witness? Can we get a witness here? Yeah. Some people who will bear witness to the truth. Some people who will be rescuers. Some people who will shine like lights in a dark world. People who can point the way. Can point the way. This is still how the Holy Spirit is leading and moving us in this time and in this place for us today. So the one thing the thing we need to get good at, Dallas Willard says the church needs to become a training school. It means the church everywhere, the universal church. Before he died, Dallas Willard said the church needs to become a training school for how to be like Jesus. We need some practices that we can sink our teeth into so that we can actually learn how to do this stuff instead of just coming together on Sunday morning and going, good idea, bye, see you next week. I took some notes. I'll look at them maybe like next year when I'm cleaning out my bedside table, right, or whatever, my coffee table. I want to give you some practices before you go out from this place today, because I struggle with this all the time, with what does it look like for me to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing, to hear the work of God that's going on throughout the week. I very easily get caught up with what's happening right in front of me. I have these tasks to do, and I just get those done, and I'm not paying attention to what God's calling me into. What's my next meal going to be? What's the next thing on my to-do list? Which child do I need to take somewhere? You know? Or help with something, or whatever, or have with me in the moment. All through my week, I have all these practical things in front of me, just like you. But our hope and our understanding and our calling is that we are all a people who are led by the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit, even in really mundane moments. Really mundane moments. So how can I experience those things as the Holy Spirit leads me? And even more, how can I lift my eyes beyond those things to what the Holy Spirit might be trying to do? So I just want to give you these practices in your program. Grab the insert that's in the program. It looks like this. If you didn't get a program, grab one on the way out. By the way, you've noticed that the back door, just a little housekeeping thing. Right here on these tables by this back door, we recycle the bulletin. So you take, the idea is this. You take what you need, you take it home, and if you don't need the bulletin, you just put it in there and recycle. This is to get you ready for when we have a recyclable bulletin that is geared towards anybody new, and they can take that home. But for the rest of you, it's going to be the same thing every week, so you won't need it. And then we'll reuse it. Reduce, reuse, recycle. Right? We'll reuse that every week. And it really helps us cut a lot of printing and paper and all that kind of stuff. And it allows us to be a witness. But God created this place, and it's good, and we should take care of it, right? Okay, that's a fox trail, rabbit trail. I'm not going to go down, but I already did. But that's just a side note. Take out this thing right here, and I want to have you flip it to the part that says daily examen. The daily examen. Okay, this came. The word examen. This is a thing that's been going on for centuries. Christians have been doing the daily examen. It comes from the same root word as examination. I have taken you through this before last year in another sermon series, but it's the idea that every day, at the end of the day, at some point, maybe in your car before you come home, or maybe in your office before you come home, or maybe in the parking lot, or maybe on the bus, for those of you who are parents, in other words, before you have to be thinking about being a parent again, for you stay-at-home moms, it's like, carve out some time, tell your husband I need to do this, and make him like own up to it, and take over the kids for like 30 minutes, something like that. Anyway, you sit down and you reflect on the day. The first step is that you just spend time becoming aware of God's presence. It's like this time to check in and still yourself. This is something we need to learn how to do. We need to just, okay, I need to check in with myself. I need to sit still and not be checking things off my list and not be distracted for a moment and become aware of God's presence. And then you sit there with God and you work back and you review your day with gratitude. What do I have to be thankful for, God, that you did with me and alongside me and around me today? Review it with gratitude. What are the things that were life-giving for you today? What are the places that you, perhaps you could even say you saw God show up? Okay? And you share those with God. You go, God, oh yeah, that happened. You must have been in that. You examine your day with him. And then you pay attention to your emotions. You reflect on your day and you relive it. And where were the moments of joy? Pay attention to what your emotions were like that day. Not just in that moment of sitting aside to reflect, but what emotions did you go through that day? Were you frustrated? Were you angry? Were you upset? Were you sad? Were you happy? Were you joyful? And you sit there and you pay attention to your emotions. Kind of relive each part of the day. What happened today? And what were the moments of joy and happiness and grief and times that were hard? And you walk through your day with God. You purposely walk through your day with him. And then you choose one feature and you pray from that feature. So instead of trying to be like, God, all this stuff, nah, just choose one thing. Just choose one thing. Part of that day, one feature from the day, and pray from it. Might be something significant that stands out. Might be a conversation that you had with someone. It might have just been a thought that you had, you know? And you reflect back on the day and you choose that one feature from the day and you say, well, God, what is it about this one thing that happened that you are shaping me and forming me from that? Pray about that. Maybe he's called you to something. And then you just look forward to tomorrow and you say, God, I'm looking forward to what we're going to do tomorrow. There's got to be something that we're going to be up to. Let's look forward to that, God. All right. Might be a good idea that you have a journal ready for that. Many of you journal, some of you don't, but it might be a good idea to just get a piece of paper or a stack of papers, note cards or something and write down the date and be like, okay, this is what I prayed about today. And this is what I prayed about the next day. And the next time I did this, this is what I prayed about. This is what I noticed that I was paying attention to my emotions and that kind of thing. And in doing this, you look back and you have hindsight. If you've written it down, you can look back and you look at it and say, it teaches you and starts to train you to say, well, I can look at these cards and I go, this is where I see God at work. Cause I've written it down and I can see where he's been at work. And it starts to help you live with some kind of intention for paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through you and for you, leading you. So you can ask that question, what happens when the Holy Spirit leads the way in my life? You're going to start to recognize where God has been at work. So that's at the end of the day. and that might work for a lot of you, but you might also want to try this. You flip the card over and look at prayer of expectation. Prayer of expectation is something you can do in the morning. And this might work better for you if, this often works better for me because I get to work and I have a little bit of time by myself to focus and set aside that time to pray a little bit. I got this from a friend of mine named J.R. Briggs, who was a pastor at a church in Philadelphia. And, he basically said, here's the questions that I work through. And I thought they were good questions. So, he called it a prayer of expectation. The first question is, Father, what are we going to do today? And then, is there anything I will miss or need to remember that you need to tell me right now? So you do this in the morning. Is there anything, is there something I'm missing? Something I need to remember that you want to tell me that I'm supposed to be up to today? And intentionally ask this question and go, I mean, when you do this, it's weird. God, is there something that I forgot? Is there something you want to remind me that I'm supposed to do today? And it's uncanny, some of the things that will pop into your head. It might be something for your to-do list. Frequently for me, it's a person that I need to call or visit or email or text, you know, just to keep that person aware that I'm thinking of them, you know, or something like that. It's usually a person for me. But is there anything I'll miss and need to remember that you need to tell me? And are there people I need to connect with who aren't on my schedule? So I look at my schedule, there's no people on it. Is there somebody that should be on that schedule? You know, because the Holy Spirit works in and through people so that more people can be part of this family, right? So you can feel free. These are not like, okay, and it has to be just like this because the pastor said so. No, you get to take this and you get to tweak it for however works best for you, okay? So instead of the end of the prayer, the end of the day prayer that you could do, the prayer of Examen, where you reflect back, this is an intentional turning toward God at the beginning of your day. And you're essentially saying, God, I recognize that you're going to be at work today. You're going to be doing something today. You are active throughout my day. And I dedicate this day to you. I turn this day over to you. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We're going to take communion here in a minute. My hope is that if you're the morning type person, that prayer of expectation might work for you. If you're not a morning person, that the prayer of Examen will be a better way for you to do this. The whole point of which is to ask the question, what happens when the Holy Spirit is leading me? What happens when the Holy Spirit is leading me? I want to be reminded of God's story. I want to understand that as I'm reminded of God's story, that I am part of that story continuing today, and the Holy Spirit is leading His church to go out and do the work of God in the world. Maybe you can do both of those prayers, I don't know. But you don't have to try. You could try one day, one the other day. You don't have to be a superhero Christian and try to do both every day. Okay, that's not what I'm calling you to do. But start doing it. Try to make it a habit. What does it look like for us as a people to live with expectation and experience? So that's the deal. A prayer of expectation and a prayer of examination, experience of how God is moving every day of every week. That's the question I want to leave you with today.